Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, we are still under the theme of Live Dead. Our series is we're really talking about pride and starting our year dealing with pride. And I'm one who believes that pride is really the doorway for everything else. I think that it is the trigger so often in all of our lives that lead us to struggle and lead us to heartache and lead us to frustrations and lead us to all sorts of things. And we talked last week about this. We're going to continue in that this week. And then next week, we have a guest speaker who is Jeff Anderson. And he's going to be here talking about what? Bless you. Convoy Hope One Day. All right, I'm just making sure you're with me. Making sure you're with me. And it's going to be good. So if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go to our website and either click on the podcast, or you can go to our First AG TV, and you can go to the archive, and you can watch the service. I would encourage you to go back and listen to last week's service, and then listen to this week's service here, because I think they're both going to be good. And even if you don't think that you need it, you may know someone who needs it, and so send it to them. Under someone else's name, of course. So, anyway, we're in a series. The series about pride is talking about killing the thing in us that has the potential to kill us and everything around us. And we're talking about dealing with our pride. Now, the pride that we're talking about is not the kind of pride that you feel when you have accomplished something and you feel a sense of accomplishment. It's not something you have pride in about your kids or pride that inspires people. You know, you ever been around someone who just, they're not going to take shortcuts. They're just not going to do it the easy way. They're going to say, what's the right thing? And let's do the right thing. And you're around someone like that, it's kind of inspiring. And you know, you kind of can be proud that you know them, proud that you're with them, proud that you're around them. And that's a healthy kind of thing, but we're not talking about that kind of pride. We're talking about the pride that kind of makes you so big in the room that there's no room for anybody else. We're talking about the pride that makes you so big in the relationship that there's no room for anybody else. They have to tiptoe around you. They have to be, you know, kind of walk on eggshells because whatever sets you off, it just, there is the way you see it and the way you think it ought to be. And if anything contrary other than that, it's just something's wrong and it's got to be corrected. And what you mean by that is, I want it my way. And pride can drive us. It is pride that keeps us from admitting what you need to admit, from initiating what you need to initiate, from listening and from saying what needs to be said. And so that's the kind of pride that we're talking about. So this morning we're talking about living dead. We're talking about calling our pride out in our lives before it shuts us in and shuts God and the people that we love out, because that's ultimately what pride does. Okay? So coming to a place in your life that you say, pride is not going to control me. Isn't that amazing? I had a root canal this past week. And it's so funny. You think of things that you try that you think you're in control of, but you're really not. Scripture talks about the tongue like that. You know, the tongue is like a rudder. It steers the whole ship. And I'm laying in the chair, and one, it's really not my fault. I just want to say that. You know, they have you in the chair. You're leaning way back. Ideally, is it because all the blood rushes to my head? Is that why they're doing this? They're praying I go unconscious? Is that what the plan is? Because I'm laying up, I'm looking at my feet towards the ceiling, and he's drilling. And he said, Mr. Johnson, can you move your tongue? Because apparently my tongue is the bodyguard of all my teeth. And he's trying to work on something, and my tongue's like, hey, what are you doing to the little guy? You know, And so in my mind, I'm consciously in my mind thinking, move my tongue, move my tongue. But my tongue just wouldn't listen, you know. And I think sometimes pride is like that. We kind of get this idea, and we're so used to thinking the way we've thought. We're so used to reacting the way we react that in my mind I said, oh, I'm going to think differently. But we still respond the same way. And it really has to come to the point we have to kill it in us. It's not like you can tame it. It's not like you can give your pride better manners and it can still sit at the table. If it's at the table, it's going to take over the table. And so we have to kill this thing inside of us. So this morning, we're going to take some time and we're going to talk about 3P people. Look at your neighbor and say, 3P people. The 3P people are this. The 3Ps are this. Power. We're going to talk about power. Yes, P. A measure of power. And you know, when you're a 3P person, you're someone who, when you walk into the room, people notice and people pay attention. They're you know, you're the guy or the person who signs the checks. You're on the board. You're the CEO. You're the owner of the company. You're the guy who has the ear of someone else. And when you walk into the room, people just kind of notice and they're more careful around you. You have power. Another thing that you may have as a 3P person is prestige. A measure of prestige. You're the idea person. All eyes go to you when the situations arrive. Your opinion carries a little more weight than everybody else. Everybody else can be thinking and planning and coming up with ideas, but when you walk in, they go, ah, he's here, she's here. And they want to hear what you have to say because you have an influence. You have a prestige into something. And the last P is possessions. You have stuff, maybe more than average. You know, you're resourced, you worked hard for it, and there's nothing wrong with that. Maybe you were born into it. Maybe, you know, your parents worked hard and you're just blessed because of it. There's nothing wrong with that. Maybe you married into it. There might be something wrong with that. But you know, I don't, you're born into it and you have a lot of stuff. And it's funny because the more stuff you have, the more people laugh at your jokes. So here's the thing, if you're a 3P person, power, prestige, and possessions, you have a unique set of challenges when it comes to dealing with pride in your life. And the thing is this, denying that you aren't a 3P person is not humility. To look and say, oh, I'm not that. No, I'm just a regular old person. When you know you're not. Well, no, man, God's just given us things and we're just living it. No, you don't. You know, I don't have power. I just, you know, yes, you do. And you know it. So to deny it is not humility. In fact, if you deny that you're a 3P person, it actually sets you up to misuse your power and to misuse your influence and to misuse your resources. So the best thing to do is to acknowledge it, not to deny it, so that you aren't set up to be gobbled up by your pride. So if you're here and you're saying, and I know that this is probably running through several minds, you're sitting here, you're looking, and you're saying, hey, power, nope. Prestige, nada. Possessions, uh-uh. And you're thinking, that's not me. I don't really feel like this applies to me. This doesn't apply to my life. I don't think I have a lot of power. I don't think I have a lot of influence. My kids don't even listen to me, you know. And you know, stuff. I don't have a lot of stuff. I just try to take care of what I got. But it's not really my thing. Listen. I checked on that. I went on several sites and I said, how many people are in the world? And one of the sites I checked said this, that there are over 7 billion people on planet Earth right now. That's a lot of people. 7 billion people. And if they, the majority of them, let's say, were to drop into your life, they would probably say that you're a person of power, of prestige, and of possessions. There are people who live on less than $3 a day, which a lot of the world does. You might think, I don't have a lot of power or prestige, but these folks would look at your life and say, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? This is what I have to feed my family of 6 or 7 today. And we probably eat this much by ourselves several times a day. They look at us and they say, you do have power. You may not think you do, but you do. You do have prestige because you're American, man. You live in one of the greatest countries in the world. You do have influence. You do have stuff. Even if you don't think you do. You see, we have choices and opportunities that we deal with on a daily basis that they may never have in their life. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around that sometimes, but that is the truth. And if we were transported into their world and we looked at back at our lives, we would realize that we're a lot more of a 3P person than we thought. Don't you think? I got two people with me today. Listen, somewhere in the world is someone who would love to have your life and your lifestyle. All right, so this message is for everybody. All right, can you look at your neighbor and say, hey, he's talking to you? All right, because in some context, we are all set up by what we have, by who we know, and what we do. And that sets us up for pride to try to come in and take the remote control of our life and shut us in and shut God and the people that we love out. So this morning, I want you to stay with me. I want you to walk with me. I want you to stay connected with me. Last Sunday was a little cool in here and whatnot. And y'all were here, but you were kind of like frosty snowmaning. You know what I mean? You were just, all right. I want you to stay with me. And so communicate, you know, this is good. When I was a little kid, like I said, I grew up Methodist, and I went to this little country Methodist church, and it had really wooden, creaky pews. And in the church that I went in, it was like you had to be quiet. Anybody ever go to one of those churches? I mean, you had to be quiet. You held your hymnal, you sang your hymn, you put it away quietly. And, I mean, I wish I had a dollar. My mom played the piano for every time during worship. She'd look over at me because I was doing something, and she would say, when we get home, I'm going to kill you. And, it just grew up very quiet. If you moved wrong on the pew, it would creak, and everyone would, you know, look. You know, y'all know what I'm talking about? And anyone have the mom do the pinch thing on the leg? Dad was not a pinch. Mom, she could just reach over, and I don't know why she thought that would make me quiet. But I'm sitting all of a sudden, it's like, ah, you know. Dad would put his arm around and kind of get you around the base of the neck. Anybody? You know what I'm talking about? Hey, son, I love you so much. He's just trying to get the arteries. Just all of a sudden, I'm like. All right, so I want you to stay with me today, but no pinching. All right? And we're going to talk about a story about King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon, and about 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar had sent his armies to Jerusalem. They had destroyed the city. They had taken the southern half of the kingdom. It was divided at that point. And what they would do is they'd go and they would pillage. And they would not just pillage all the silver and gold and all of the monetary things, but they would go into the temple and they would take the spiritual things that represented the God of that nation and the God of that country. So they went in and they kind of gutted out the temple. They took all of the stuff of value. And one of the things that they took that was of great value was they took the youngest and the brightest and the smartest up-and-comer young men and women from Jerusalem. And what they would do is they would bring them back to Babylon. The best of the best. They would teach them to walk like a Babylonian, talk like a Babylonian. They would kind of get their mind connected into the way that they did life, and they, in essence, then would incorporate them into the kingdom, and it would make them better, and it would strengthen them as a kingdom. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was a smart man. He said, let's take the best and the brightest. We bring them here, get them to work for us. We're only going to get stronger. We're only going to get better. And we're only going to be a greater kingdom than we are right now. He was a very smart man. So he was surrounded by all different cultures, all different ethnicities, and he had the wisdom of the nations working for him. So when he did this in Jerusalem, four of the folks that he brought back, you know, if you've been around in church at all, one was Daniel, and the other three were who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right, y'all have been watching your VeggieTales. That is awesome. All right, and the thing is this. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they get to Babylon. They are getting into the system, and as they're getting infiltrated into the system, King Nebuchadnezzar one night has this dream. And it stirs him. You ever have I call them a God dream. You have a dream that you kind of wake up and you just feel like there's something more to it than just a dream. Now, I'm not talking pizza dreams. We all have pizza dreams, you know, and you just eat something weird and you have a crazy dream and you wake up in the morning and go, man, I need a shrink, you know, and whatnot. But I'm talking about something that wakes up and it stirs you. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream like that, and he feels it's important. So he calls in all of the best of the best, the smart, the magicians, the astrologers, all these folks. He calls in because he wants them to interpret the dream. Now, this is in Daniel chapter 2. If you want to kind of turn to it, follow through. It's just kind of the chapter that it's in. But here's the thing. He realizes this, that if I tell them the dream, they're just going to make up some kind of response. So he brings them all in, and this is what he says. I had a dream, it's bothering me, I want to have it interpreted, but here's the thing, I don't trust that you won't make something up if I tell you the dream, so here's what I want you to tell me my dream, and then I want you to tell me what the dream meant. And they're like, oh, well, you know, king, come on, it's so hard, give us a hint, tell us the thing. And he says, oh, and if you don't, I'm going to have you killed. And so these guys rack their brains, they figure all this stuff, and they kind of get to the end of the day and they go, we have no clue. I mean, Care Bears and giant nuns. I don't know what your dream was about, you know. And so the king is going to kill them all. And then Daniel comes, he says, whoa, give me a day and I'll tell you. And he does. That's incredible. He goes away, he spends time with God, God tells him, and then he comes back, he tells the king, and this is what, and King Nebuchadnezzar, he hears the dream, he hears the interpretation, and he has this epiphany, and his epiphany goes kind of like this. Oh my goodness, you know what? Of all the people, of all the nations, of all the wisdom I brought in from all the different cultures and all the different places, the God of Daniel is clearly the God above all gods. And so we're going to worship that God now, because he's the God of gods. That's a pretty good breakthrough. When you got the king saved, something good's going to happen. But here's what happened. Time goes on, and time passes, and days turn to weeks, and weeks turn to years, and a couple of years go by, and Nebuchadnezzar forgets his lesson that he learned, and you find him now in Daniel chapter 3 kind of being manipulated a little bit. Somebody says, King, you're the man. I mean, look at all you've done. Look at how powerful you are. You're like a god. And you know what? I think we ought to make a statue, a giant statue, a huge statue, because you're bigger than life, and we ought to set it up, and everybody ought to bow, and everybody ought to worship you. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, I like what you're cooking. He loved it. And so you know the story, and he begins to do this, and they send out the message that, hey, listen, at a certain time, the music's going to play, and when it stops, everyone is to bow, and everyone's to worship this idol. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they send a message to the king. They say, hey, king, listen, we can't do that. Our God says we're to have no other idols before us, and we're not to worship them. We're not to bow to them, and so we're not going to do this. And the king gets incredibly angry, and you know the story. You can read through it. The music plays. Everyone bows but these three guys. King says, hey, listen, you understand. If you don't do this, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace. And they said, king, you could kill us. It doesn't matter. God may save us. God may not. We don't know, but all we do know is that we are not bowing to that thing. So they took them, they bound them. They got the furnace 7 times hotter than it was. So hot, in fact, that the soldiers who went and threw them down into it were killed because of the heat. They go into the furnace, they look down, not a hair was singed, clothes weren't burned. They were walking around, there was a fourth among them that looked like the Son of Man. The king calls down there and says, bring them out. They didn't smell like smoke. They didn't act like they had been in a fiery furnace. And the king has this epiphany. And he says, okay, new rule. Whoever they worship, we worship. And he kind of remembers, I think I remember something about this God from that Daniel guy. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, he's had this in his life and in his reign, these on again, off again walk with God, on again, off again, acknowledging who God was and acknowledging that God is the God over all gods and acknowledging that God is a miraculous God. They were in the fire but not burned, and they came out, and he says, man, we gotta serve this God that's Jewish God. You know, it's an incredible, incredible thing. Here's the thing, when you're the most powerful man on the planet, and that's what he was at that time, you're surrounded by people who are always talking you up. You're the greatest, you're the best, you're like a god. And so here's on again, off again, on again, off again, on again, and here he's off again. And so 25 years later, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream, Daniel chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Nebuchadnezzar was at home in my palace, content and prosperous. I love that. Kind of like our way of saying fat and sassy. He says, I had a dream that made me afraid as I was lying in bed. And the images and the visions that passed through my mind terrified me. Now, if you read it in his dream, there he had this dream of this beautiful, amazing, phenomenal tree. And it was so big and so tall and so strong and so powerful that it could be seen from anywhere in the world. Okay, and all of a sudden, this voice shouts out, cut it down, cut it down. And the tree is cut down, all but the stump, and that's what is left. And after the stump is cut down in his dream, he hears a voice call from what he calls the messengers, what they believe are angels or something. This is what it says, Daniel 4:17. The decision is announced by messengers, and the word messenger, again, other places in scriptures is translated angels. That's why they think it was an angel. All right, the Holy One declares the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. So King Nebuchadnezzar, he tells Daniel this dream, and Daniel's face as he's hearing the dream, all the color just kind of leaves his face. And King says, Daniel, it can't be but so bad. I'm the king. I'm the greatest. I'm the most powerful. And Daniel says, King, if only this dream was about your enemies, but it's about you. Because you are the tree. And then Daniel gives him the interpretation. Daniel 4, verse 24, Your Majesty, this is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord the King. You will be driven away from people. You will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like an ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And King Nebuchadnezzar is thinking, you're talking metaphorically, right? You know, just kind of a roundabout. Daniel says, no, literally. This is what the word of the Lord says. And then Daniel tells him, seven times will pass for you until you acknowledge, listen, acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Now, seven times there doesn't mean seven immediate times. It means a period of time. It could be 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 years. Probably in this case, we think it means 7 years, but we don't know for sure. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar, this is going to be your lot in life until you recognize once and for all that you are a king, but you are not the king. Daniel 4:26, the command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge, and I love this, that heaven rules. I love this phrase. The only time that it appears in all of the Bible, when you acknowledge that heaven rules. And then Daniel goes into begging King Nebuchadnezzar to repent of his sin and to repent of his improper attitude and his treatment of the poor people in the kingdom and to change the way he was living, because Old Testament law said a king was to be a just king, and the greatest opportunity to be a just king was to protect those who can't protect themselves, to care for those who can't care for themselves. And he as a king was not, because he was consumed with his own kingdom, he was consumed with his own image, he had built himself up and people had built him up till he was not even thinking clearly, correctly about who he was and his responsibility. In fact, some of you may have heard or read about the Code of Hammurabi, which was a Babylonian law created by a king 1,100 years before King Nebuchadnezzar. And in this law, the Code of Hammurabi, it demanded that the king be the protector of the poor and the widows and the orphans. And so Daniel says to the most powerful man in the earth at the moment, you must repent of your sin. You must repent from your injustice. And maybe if you do, God will relent. And maybe this horrible thing that you have dreamed of will not happen. And an entire year goes by. Daniel 4, 29 and 30. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he's walking on the rooftop. He's looking at all that he has created and built. Verse 30. He, Nebuchadnezzar, said, Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty. Now, if this was a movie, the music would just change. You know what I'm talking? We would all watch it. We would grow. Oh, you big dummy. Did he really just say that? Daniel 4:31. Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You see, he's a king, not the king. His authority was taken from him, which meant someone gave it to him. It was stewardship. It was temporary. And whether you understand it or not, Nebuchadnezzar, you're accountable. Daniel 4:32, 33, you will be driven away from people and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like an ox and seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to whomever he wishes. Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like an ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Do you know that there is a mental disorder called boanthropy? And I want to read you the definite boanthropy, a delusional state in which one believes himself or herself to be an ox or a cow and attempts to live and behave accordingly. This has been documented in 1946 in Great Britain. There was a man who they believed suffered with boanthropy. He was kept in a mental institution for 5 years. He would get up in the morning. They would lead him outside. There was an enclosed yard. He would wander the yard all day long, occasionally reaching down, picking up handfuls of grass and eating it. He liked grass, not weeds. He would eat grass. He only drank water. At the evening, they'd go out, get him. They'd give him his meds. They'd put him to bed. And he lived that way for 5 years until he died. So next time you're complaining about the Daniel fast, I could have done a Nebuchadnezzar fast. All right. We could be on grass and water, folks. So you're welcome. And that's what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, they believe. They believe that he's the most famous documented case of this mental disorder. Thought he was a cow. Thought he was an ox and lived like it. And it was prophesied that it would happen four times, seven times. Daniel 4:34 and verse 37. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, listen, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Listen to this. You ever been in a place, a time in your life you thought you were going to lose your mind? The answer is always to raise your eyes. It's always to look to God. All right? My sanity was restored. Then I, Nebuchadnezzar is talking, I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all of his ways are just. All of those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So the most powerful man on the planet is humbled by the King of Kings. Why? Because heaven rules. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, 40 years go by. The story, I tell you, guys, y'all got to read the word, man. You've got to read the word. 40 years go by, and King Nebuchadnezzar, he has died by now, and the Babylonian influence in that part of the world has begun to lessen, and a new force to deal with has risen up, the Persian Empire under Cyrus the Great. And so 40 years later, two men are kind of ruling the Babylonian Empire. Belshazzar is kind of ruling the city of Babylonia. There was another guy, his name was too long, I'm not even going to attempt it. He was in charge of all of the armies, and the Persians begin to come, and he takes the armies of Babylon, they go out, and they're fighting, and they kind of lose, and they lose, and they lose, and all of a sudden he realizes, we're really going to lose. He surrenders the army and he runs for the hills. He's gone. He's out of there. The Persians then come and they surround the city of Jerusalem. They lay siege to it. And Belshazzar, seeing that they're surrounded, seeing that the city is under siege, but he believed that they would never be able to conquer the city. He believed that it was impregnable. They're cut off from all help. They're cut off from all resource. But in his arrogance, he says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to spit in their face and we're going to have a party. We're going to have a celebration. We're going to have a banquet. And that's what they do. He has this huge party, and they have Marduk, a Babylonian god, brought out, put into the center of this room. Then he has everybody go and bring all the gods from the countries that they have conquered. Remember I told you when they conquered Jerusalem, they went in and they took all the valuable. They took the wisest, the brightest, and the upcoming. But they also went into the temple, and they took all the holy items. An amazing thing that happened is when they conquered all these other countries, every country had an idol or something that represented the god that they served. And they would take it. He kind of kept it. Nebuchadnezzar kept these kind of as a trophy. Ah, we conquered these people and we conquered their god. But he threw them when he conquered Jerusalem because he went into the temple and there were no idols. And so what he took was some of the pots and pans. He took the golden goblets and he took the things that they would use to do the certain sacrifices. He took those stuff. And what he did was he brought all of them in. They put Marduk out, brought him, set him in the center, and then they surrounded him with all the other gods facing him, meaning this, the Babylonian god is the greatest, the strongest, the most powerful, and all these other countries and all their other gods are in surrender to him, and we don't have to be afraid because no one can get to us. We are the city of Babylon. They did what they could. I mean, I jumped ahead of myself, okay? So when Belshazzar has his banquet ready, he brings those things in. He has the gods all set up. He then brings in the goblets from the Jewish temple. And they begin to drink out of them, and they begin to use them as part of the celebration, the things that they had stolen from the temple in Jerusalem. And to show that the Jewish God, in essence, was out of business, was just one of many gods that they had conquered. And right in the middle, their grand celebration, they hear a noise. And they kind of stop. And they're like, well, you know, what is that noise? As parents, you understand. Two things scare you. More noise than normal and not enough. Silence is terrifying when you have children. So they're like, hey, what is this noise? And they look, and there's this wall, and they see plaster falling off the wall, and there appears like a human hand, this thing, and a finger is writing. And at this point, all the music stops, the party stops, everyone's just like, I'm not cleaning that up, you know. And in Daniel 5, it says this, that Belshazzar was so afraid that his legs grew weak and his knees knocked, all right, terrified. What is this? He calls all the wise men together and no one could read it. No one could understand what had been written. He promised riches. He promised power. And they said, listen, you can promise whatever you want. We have no clue what this means. We don't know what to tell you. But then Belshazzar's wife remembers this guy named Daniel, who years, 70 years ago, Daniel's probably 70 now, years and years and years ago, had interpreted several dreams for King Nebuchadnezzar. So they have Daniel brought. He had been brought into the kingdom in his teens and now he's in his 70s. They bring him in. And Daniel looks at the wall and he looks at Belshazzar, all of his fear, all of his arrogance. And here's what happens next. Do you want to know? All right, you got to read your Bibles, guys. I'm telling you, it is all right there. Daniel 5, 17 to 21. Then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your majesty, the Most High God gave your father, Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Daniel's saying, listen, my God loaned your grandfather greatness. Wasn't his. It's temporary. Accountable. Verse 20, but when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was disposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. In verse 21, it says, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. Belshazzar, your grandfather, who was a great king, understood that his power was on loan from the King of Kings. Daniel 5, 22 to 24, but you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew this. Now listen, Nebuchadnezzar, when he came back to his senses, This was a story that was told. This was not a secret thing. They knew this. They knew, man, he lost his mind. He had to acknowledge God. And he bowed a knee and he prayed to the Jewish God. And he was restored mentally. He was restored to power. His whole life was changed when he bent a knee to this Jewish God. This story had been told. This had been passed down. Belshazzar knew this, but didn't follow this. Verse 23, instead, you've set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You've had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and your nobles, and your wives, and your concubines. You drink wine from them. You praise the God of silver, and of gold, and of bronze, and of iron, and wood, and stone, which cannot see, hear, or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. You got to understand, this is in the middle of the party. Daniel's standing there. There's a circle of gods with Marduk, the Babylonian god, standing in the middle. He's like, all you've seen God do, all of the stories, and this is what you worship? Therefore, he sent that hand to write the inscription, Daniel 5, 25 to 28. This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin. Here's what the words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. I don't know about you, but I think that would be enough to get my attention. I mean, if you ever get too big for your britches, I'm telling you, God will help you. All of this comes to an end one day. Do you realize that? Everything you have, everything I have, one day, it's not going to be ours. It's going to be somebody else's. There are two bookends of our lives, and we don't control really either one of them. You're the king, but not the king of kings. You're the boss, but not the boss of bosses. You're the great, but you're not the greatest, King Belshazzar. Belshazzar, even with all your power and arrogance, your days are numbered. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. What that means. Belshazzar, you are accountable. Someone else has weighed you. Someone else has judged you. You hold everyone under you accountable, where there is someone who is above you that holds you accountable, Belshazzar. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and to the Persians. Belshazzar, your influence is temporary. And this is what is fascinating to me, and I'm getting towards the end, so stick with me a little bit. What is fascinating to me, and this is why I told y'all, y'all need to read the word? Have I mentioned that? A week or so before the Persian army surrounded the city of Babylonia. What is it? Babylonia? Babylon? Babylon? I'm having a hard time today. They had gone a mile or two up from the city on the river Euphrates. And the thing is this, a week before they threw the big party, all right? The river Euphrates ran not just to the city of Babylon, but it ran through it. They actually built the city walls over it. And so it was a perfect scenario. You couldn't really, they had their water source, they had everything there. Well, about a week before they laid siege, Cyrus the Great kind of led his armies up about a mile or two, and they diverted the Euphrates into a swamp. And then they came back and they laid siege to the city. So the river went under the wall. They built the wall over the river on two different sides. Now, Cyrus the Great, he redirected the river, and over the past few days, the level of the river had slowly begun to drop and drop and drop, and he had timed it perfectly because as the sun was setting on the very day, the water level went below the wall. And as they're having this party, and as Daniel is telling King Belshazzar, the writing on the wall, the Persian army is slipping into the city of Babylon that they said was impenetrable. They said will never fall. And that night, the city was taken, and King Belshazzar was killed. Why? Because the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth. And he gives them to whomever he wants. You might say, well, what does this mean for us? You know, Pastor, we say 7 billion. Most people live on $3 a day. We're blessed beyond that. We're people of power. We're people of prestige. We're people of presence. Here's the thing. No matter what you have, No matter how much power, no matter how much influence, no matter how many things you have, it is all about stewardship. We're all managing something that we didn't create and we're not going to hold on to forever. You see, it's all temporary. And maybe the biggest one of these that we can so easily forget when everything is happening and we try to lie to ourselves and say, oh man, it's just so crazy right now. When things calm down, when things slow down, when this is done, when that is done, life will get back to normal. Does it? Does it ever? You see, but we're accountable. And one day we all give an account of how we managed our power and our prestige and our possessions. And do you know how I know that we're accountable? Because the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on the earth, and He gives them to anyone that He wishes. So here's what that means to you. It means that when you're the one sitting at the end of the table, and you know what that means. Usually you get the bill because you have the authority and the responsibility. When you're the one sitting at the end of the table, when you're the man in the room, when you're the woman in the room, it means when you call a meeting and everyone you calls shows up because you called. When you walk into the new beautiful house or the condo that you've spent money and time and energy and you put your life and your heart into it to get it exactly the way you wanted it to be. When you get into that car and it has that new car smell and you look at your wife and you say, the kids can't ride in here because I want it to smell like new car and not kids. Those days you look in the mirror and you say, you're good. You really got it together. You have got it together. You've got it going on. It's when you get that paycheck or that invitation or that raise or the promotion, when you win the award, in that moment that your pride starts to rise up and reach for the remote of your life, you snatch it away and you say, no pride, because I know it is temporary. And I'm accountable. And it's all about stewardship. You see, pride, the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on the earth, and He gives them to anyone that He wishes. So I'm not going to be arrogant because God's given me a seat. I'm not going to be proud because maybe I make a little more than somebody else. I'm not going to be boastful because maybe my car's a little nicer than somebody else. I'm not going to look at it and think, look how awesome I am. I'm going to be thankful to God, and I want to steward this, and I want to be accountable with it. And handle it and live with it and do it in a way that brings God honor and God glory, because I'm going to lift my eyes and say, God, it is You. You know what else this means is when you see someone with less than you have, when they don't got what you got, when they haven't been where you've been, and you start to feel better than them, and that's when the pride starts rising up, and you take the remote and you say, no pride, because all this is temporary. I'm accountable. See, pride, I don't know if you were there on Sunday, but the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on the earth, and He gives them to anyone He wishes. So pride, go back where you came from. It's about stewardship. It's temporary. I'm accountable. And that is how we as 3P people can manage our pride and kill it. It's the only way. That's how at the end of the day you kill it and you put it where it needs to be. That's how you make sure that what you own never owns you. How you make sure that you use what God has placed in your hands temporarily to accomplish what He wants done, and we don't get caught up in ourselves. And it sets you up to be a person that God can trust with more power and more prestige and more possessions, because you are a trustworthy steward who knows that you're not an owner, but a steward of. Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Well, let's live dead. Let's live dead. Let's model this in our lives. Let's settle it in our spirits. Let's be on guard against pride when it tries to slip in and make you feel better than, when it tries to slip in and make you feel like you are the man, you are the woman. Wow. You may be king in the eyes of somebody.